Again, it is a delight to be here. We really enjoyed our time with you all in October. And so it's good now to be here again and to be able to share God's word, and which I believe the passage that we're going to consider today, a very encouraging text indeed. The Old Testament reading will be from Isaiah 28. And if you have the Pew Bibles, is on page 2748. I will be reading from the New King James. Consider God's holy word. Isaiah 28, starting in verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thou says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, precious, cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over, and by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short for a man to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that he cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up as of Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord, the God of hosts, a destruction undermined even upon the earth. Give ear to my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing a day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat and rows, the barley in appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, and the cumin with a rod. Bread and flour may be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever, break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. And then our Old Testament or New Testament passage will be taken from 1 Peter, and as you can imagine, in 1 Peter 2, he's quoting from a portion of that, from Isaiah 28. Hear the word of God, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believes, he is precious, but those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Let's pray. Father, again, we marvel at your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh as an embodiment, as the living word, a testifying of the living God, fulfilling and proclaiming the promises that were in the Old Testament. And so as we consider the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, I pray that we would see them through the work of the Spirit as he illumines to us and opens up our minds, as he gives us ears to hear, as he gives us minds to understand, and a desire to not just be mere hearers, but doers of your word. I pray that you would bless it through the work of your Spirit, that you would allow me to speak in a way that is encouraging and edifying, that the church of Jesus Christ might be firmly established and that your people might be edified. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, again, great. It is good to be here. Great pleasure to come and share God's word. This passage is very dear, and I'm sure if you have read 1 Peter, this is one of the passages, that section of Peter that really sticks out. And one of the reasons why it impacts us so much is, as already has been mentioned, is that we are a people that are acquainted with suffering. We are acquainted with trials in our lives. Now, they can be things that we can, they could be internal trials of dealing with our own sins. They can be trials of and suffering that we experience because of cancer or COVID or some kind of traumatic incident in our life. But there can also be trials that are outside. In this case, this is what I believe Peter is dealing with, persecution. Persecution because you hold the truth, and persecution because you want to be pleasing to God and serve him and obey his word. And we can see how that is mingled in our life, right, where there are challenges that the Lord brings before us. And those challenges are really a means to grow. They're not meant to be a stumbling block, but a stepping stone that we might grow closer to Christ. But what happens? Well, it happens to all of us, right? We sometimes get trapped. Our nose is against the wall, and all we see is the issue before us. And we don't see, we lose sight of who we serve. And we lose sight of who we are to the one who is that we desire to serve, the one who has reached down into the depths of humanity and saved a people for himself. We forget. We forget God, and we forget who we are. And really, that's what I want to spend the time. Peter just uses some wonderful descriptive language and trying to, if you will, bring the people back to a solid foundation, to a foundation that they can build their life upon, an understanding that's immovable, that no man, no institution can take from you. Peter is writing to elect exiles. He says this in the opening verse, an apostle Jesus Christ to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And he goes on to list those around the Roman world. And there's some debate whether this is the Jews or this is the Gentiles. I think it is Jews and Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. And they are experiencing persecution. Nero is the emperor at this time. Peter will be martyred in AD 68. So will the Apostle Paul. There'll be many martyrs to follow. And so, how to speak and how to encourage these Christians who are suffering, who feel like they've been cast out, scattered abroad, maybe perhaps forgotten by God. And maybe Psalm 77:7 perhaps reflects their attitude and perhaps at times has reflected your attitude, especially over this last year. I think I prayed this and complained to God, very similar to the psalmist in Psalm 77. He says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" This is something that I believe that different points in our life, when we go through suffering, or when someone else that is very dear to us goes through suffering, that this is something that we can often cry out to God. But Peter doesn't want us to focus on our trials. He wants us to focus on Christ. So Christ's esteem leads to a proper understanding of our self-esteem and of our problems and the issues that we are dealing with. We need to have Christ as the focus. And if we focus on who he is, in that very thing, we begin to identify and understand who we are. And that is our source of strength. That is the foundation. That is the rock in which we can be built on, which nothing in this world can remove us or move us from. And so he gives five descriptive words. That he is living, he is stone-like, he is precious, or he's chosen, he is precious, and he is the cornerstone. And we want to briefly look at these. And then the second question is, the second thing that we sometimes lose, is we forget who we are. We forget who we are. And so then he gives five expressions, sometimes word pictures, if you will, who the people of God are, a house, a priesthood, a special people, witnesses, and a forgiven people. So that's what we want to consider in this time that we have. First, in verse 4, he uses this expression, coming to him as to a living stone. This ideal is in the continual sense, continually coming to Christ, or we might say continually considering who he is. We need to do this. It's not a one and done, right? We need to consider every day who we serve and who Christ is. And he uses this. I had a former pastor of a church. He said this is Peter's use of an oxymoron. And an oxymoron is an expression which are made up of two apparently irreconcilable or contradictory words. But when you put them together, they bring out a particular truth that might be hard to find in any other way. He uses this in chapter 1, verse 1, elect exiles. Could you imagine being elected official, but yet you're exiled? Or chosen, but yet rejected? And we have this kind of figure of speech in English, right? You know, you can Google this and you'll come up with a variety, but you know, you might hear this. This is another fine mess you got us into. Well, fine and mess don't seem to go together, right? Or they're in a real love-hate relationship. Well, love and hate, how does that work together? Or there was deafening silence in the room. You know, these kinds of expressions. The one that he uses is a living stone. And I love this. Growing up, I spent lots of my times with stone. And because I was a rock climber. And a rock climber, you gotta study the stone. You gotta study the rock face and figure out how you're gonna get up there. In the first century, carpenters did not just work with wood, they worked with stone. They worked with any building material. Stone was a very common building material. But this, he puts this living stone. And I always, you know, tell this for the sake of my kids, because they're always wanting a pet. So I always tell them, well, let me get you a pet stone. Some of you might actually remember this. Back in the 70s, there was actually a man named Gary Dahl who came up with this assembly kit for a pet stone, a pet rock. And he made millions of dollars on this thing, okay? But, like, my kids don't want a pet rock, right? No one wants a pet rock. You can't walk a stone. So he uses this image to combine, this combined image that Christ is both living and stone-like. And again, stone, that's the thing in India that I'm always, or where we serve, I'm always, everything's concrete. Like, there's hardly any wood, there's hardly anything that's soft. So when one of the kids fall, it's like, oof, that's going to hurt, right? Everything's just concrete. Everything is solid. And so the very common image that people would have understood. But what about this ideal of living? Well, this ideal of living is life-giving, right? The ideal that this stone, that would you think that you would get life from a rock, right? Life from a rock. But that's the imagery, that this rock is life-giving. And think about the Gospel of John for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then, of course, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Paul goes on to talk about the assurance of our bodily resurrection. That power only contained in Christ, that is now through the Spirit at work. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will he also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you? Jesus is alive, and Jesus can give life. He can give, as the Creator, he gives biological life, but as the Redeemer, he gives eternal life. That which we could not do for ourselves. And it is so different. Christianity is so different. I had the opportunity to talk to a girl named Alina when I was flying back from GA. And she was flying to France, then to meet her boyfriend in Lyons, if I'm saying that right. And but she claimed to be a Jew. And I said, oh, I said, that's interesting. I said, I teach the Old Testament. And I teach the New Testament. I said, have you ever read the New Testament? And she, oh, way back. She was raised, she's a Kazakh, and she was raised in a Catholic school. Oh, yeah, many, like, long time ago, I remember reading. And I said, I encourage you to read. Read the New Testament. I said, Jesus fulfills 300 prophecies. I believe he's the one you're waiting for, and he's here. He's come. And I was just great that we're not talking about somebody who is dead in a tomb. You know, the Jews wanted Christ dead, but he was proclaimed alive. Muhammad is in the grave. The Indian gods that we sometimes see, the statues and the idols, they're dead. Like what Isaiah says, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do no profit. That is not so with our God. Consider Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But as he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Christ is called the living way, the living bread, the living water. He is alive. He is living and life-giving. Has he given you life in your heart? Have you been born from above? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? If not, that offer That offer is here today, that you would look to the living God and that you would cry out. And whatever pain, whatever you are going through, He is able to come in and to provide comfort and a perspective that will help, that will radically revolutionize the way that you view your situation. And for us who believe, it just, we have one who has identified in every way, was tempted but without sin. We have a true high priest. But not only is He living, He is stone-like. And again, I love this imagery, because in today where everything is shifting and changing and nothing is for certain, this ideal of having a foundation, as we consider America, the 4th of July, right? We have to go back. What was that all about? Why did we want our own identity? Why did people, the pilgrims and others, come to America? What was the catalyst? What was the hope? They wanted a firm foundation built on the Word of God. And we see that, the cracks in that foundation. But even if the institution or if the nation should go, Christ, building your life upon Christ, you will weather all trials and storms. Characteristics of stone, of course, is being hard. You don't want to punch a wall, right? Strong, solid, lasting, unchanging. We say rock solid, immutable, having a sense of permanence and durability. And He is depicting, He is drawing on references from the Old Testament. When David declares in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." Later on, in that same psalm, he says, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" What is the foundation of all life, of all truth, of all being, of all knowledge? What are you basing your life on? What is the rock? What is the foundation of your life built upon? This ideal of having Christ as our rock also assures us that we have a place that we can go to, a refuge, a fortress. Later we will be singing Martin Luther's "Mighty Fortress Is Our God" in response. David would often go and flee into the wilderness of En-Gedi, and he would go to a place called the Rocks of the Wild Goats so he could flee and find safety. One of the things I love doing is visiting fortresses. When we were in Haiti, there was a citadel, this huge fortress, 3,000 feet high, 130-foot walls, and 365 cannons. This thing was massive. It never saw action. It was to deter the French from ever wanting to try back and, or come and claim, reclaim Haiti. But you can recall this rich imagery, water from the rock, right? Both times Moses speaks and then strikes and speaks, or he was supposed to speak. The cliff of the rock, right? Deuteronomy 32, there are five times this expression is used in Moses' farewell. See, God's character is rock-like, unchanging, immutable, powerfully present with His people. I, the Lord, changeth not. James talks about that there is no variation or shadow due to change. And Psalm 102 says, "They, the heavens and the earth, will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You would change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And we see the same attributes given to Christ in Hebrews 1:12, which is a quote from Psalm 102. "Like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Christ's words are eternal. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." We can be assured of our salvation securely in Him. He says in John 10, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." We have this assurance, and if we doubt at all of the permanency and the unchangeableness of Christ, Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We have that assurance that His promises are certain, And if we doubt this image of the rock in the Old Testament being Christ, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Christ was there with his people in the Old Testament, and he is with us today. Christ is chosen. This is the word for electos. He is the elect one. This is in verse 4 and 6. Twice it is used. He is the elector of the elect. In the economical trinity, he is the one who was sent to save the elect by giving his life as a Lamb of God. Already mentioned, a propitiation, a sin offering, so that all who would believe in him, that is the elect, all who would believe in him would have that assurance of their salvation. There are over 300 prophecies that talk about this ideal of the election of Christ, that he would be the elect one. And one of them spoke of his rejection, and we already read the one in Isaiah 28. But there were others. We know that in John 1:11, he came to his own received him not. In Isaiah 8, that he became a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling, that many would stumble. And then that beautiful, at the ending, or in Psalm 118, again, the rendering of the words of the psalm, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. All speaking that Christ was the chosen one, the elect, the one long awaited, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would secure forever the sins of his people, the once and for all sacrifice. That was Christ. He is not just chosen, not just elect for that purpose, but he's precious, honored, highly esteemed, prized. And I think what Peter is here is recalling the instances when he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ at the baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he heard these words from high, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He recalls this later in 2 Peter, "For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." The Father is infinitely pleased with Christ. Therefore, all those who are in Christ, the Father is pleased. He is pleased with you if you are in Christ. If you honor Christ, the Father will honor you. And not only is he elect and precious, but again, going back to the image of a stone, this time a particular type of stone, Christ is the corner, chief cornerstone. The King James adds chief cornerstone. Laid by God himself, cannot be moved by man. The first stone that was laid, all the other stones depended. All other stones had to line up. All were measured according to that. And if you didn't line up with the cornerstone, you were rejected. That stone was rejected. And see, what we're going to go on to is what Peter is doing is he's saying, because in Christ, Christ is building a new building. He's laying a new building. It's not the temple. It's going to be the church. Christ as the living stone is the only sure foundation. He's absolutely trustworthy and reliable, dependable, certain in uncertain times. There's no shifting or sinking sands. We are firmly planted and rooted in Christ. This image speaks the believer's union with Christ. What a beautiful doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. Christ is the one firm foundation that if our lives are built on his words, we will be able to endure and overcome the storms of life. To Peter, Christ is the chief cornerstone, the one and only head of the church. The new temple of the Lord is founded on the finished work of Christ. Paul makes this very similar remark in Ephesians, where he declares, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So again, let me ask you, what is your life built on? What is the rock in your life? Is Christ precious to you? Consider the ending on the Sermon on the Mount. "Anyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the winds came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." That's the assurance, if our faith is founded upon the rock, if we are basing our life on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever comes our way, we will be able to endure. And not just endure, but prosper, to thrive. So Peter next goes from the images of who Christ is to who the people of God is. You can imagine the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians at this point, everything was identified to the temple. And remember, Jesus had talked about that the temple would be destroyed. So you could think, well, okay, then what? Okay, if it's not the temple, then what building will it be? Right? And so this is the kind of thinking that you have to kind of enter in when he uses this kind of image. So he describes the new people of God as a spiritual house comprised of living stones, that's verse 5, a holy and royal priesthood, verses 5 and 9, a chosen race, verse 9, a holy nation, verse 9, his own special people, proclaimers and witnesses of the salvation of the Lord, and a forgiven people. First thing we need to note is that, like living stones, the King James actually, in this text, in verse 5, the "as" is not in italics. If you look at, if you have the New King James, the first "as" in verse 4 is in italics, and that's an indication that it's not in the original. So we are as living stones, and that ideal is that we are models or reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is life-giving, we are to be life-giving. As he is living and lively and active, we also are to be lively and active. The striking parallel between Christ and the living stone and his people, who are like living stones being built up into a spiritual building, natural hewn stones or rocks. The new temple is the church. And what does God use to fit us and mold us into his house? Trials and tribulations. They erode us and they form us to be placed by the master craftsman into his house. This is the ideal that we see where he talks about a spiritual house, being built up as a spiritual house. Jews, even Christian Jews, were amazed at the glory of the temple. There are many scriptures that talk about it as being the dwelling of God, the city of God. It was a wonder. Even the Romans, when they were besieged around it, Titus did not want to destroy the temple because of its beauty. When the disciples are leaving the Olivet Discourse, they go back, "Teachers, see what manner of stones and buildings are here," right? The Olivet Discourse. It's the word megalos, right? We use this for all, like, megabyte and megachurch and, you know, these huge buildings, these great buildings. What glorious, how glorious it was, the sheer heights, the stones, the golden tapestries, the paneling. There's one stone, it's the third largest stone in the world, part of the Welling Wall. It's called, by Wilson's Arch, it's 570 tons. What a wonder. It had the priests, the sacrifices, the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory. And you can imagine the people saying, "Well, what will we have? What will we have?" And Peter is saying, "You are the new temple of God, even more glorious than Solomon's or Herod's beautification. Living stones, not dead, not lifeless, life from Christ himself. The promised greater glory in Haggai says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So you're being built up by God himself, the master builder, in alignment with the chief cornerstones. When Peter calls Christians also living stones, he's pointing to all the privileges that belongs to them. Priests before God. So not only is it a temple, but a holy and royal priesthood. Verse 5 and 9. No longer unable to approach the Holy of Holies. Set apart to serve the Lord and to serve others. Functions as priest was to serve and to offer sacrifices, to instruct others in the law. And consider in verse 5 where he says, offering acceptable sacrifices to God. We know that in the psalm, when David is writing in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Paul charges us to render our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. This is one of the great doctrines of Martin Luther, the priesthood of all believers. It wasn't just the magisterium, but this was a gift that God had given so that we might serve for one another and pray for one another and comfort one another in such times. And this was what the ancient people of God were to do. Back in Exodus, he had said, now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nations. But they failed in that calling. And now the church is the glorious bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, his special people. Again, this ideal of an elect race, electos, the same word. Looking back to the Old Testament promises, a greater realization that the promise extends to Christ's new bride, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that is belonging exclusively to the Lord, a people for God's own possession. Just like ancient Israel, when God had chosen them, not based on anything of their standing or based upon any worth or anything he found in them, but that he would set his love and affection upon them. And this is good news for them, for it was good news for them, and it's good news for us, because we cannot be lost by such as one as this, even in exile. No matter where you go, Jesus the Good Shepherd, Jesus the King, and Jesus the High Priest, there is no place that you can be apart from his presence. Christ, having removed himself from the earthly temple, establishes through his blood a new bride, the church. And that church is to be a proclaimer of the witness, a proclaimers of the truth. We see this in declaring, making known the praises of his glory. And this is, I believe, taken from Isaiah 43, that he says, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praises. Again, Israel was to be a witness. They were to be an attestment of God's faithfulness, of his grace, and of his mercy. They were the ones who were to take the gospel, as if you will, and model it before the nations. The last thing, and it's a good way to end, is the last one is a forgiven people. So no matter if it is your sins that have you weighed down, there is great hope and assurance that you have a forgiving God and that we are a forgiven people. This imagery in verse 10, I'll read it, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. This is the beautiful language of Hosea. Gomer the prostitute, right? Hosea was told to marry her. And even when she went whoring to go and purchase her again, and the children, the lo, you might remember like lo ruami or lo ami, the lo is a negative. And here at the end of this chapter 2, they are no longer the negative article is no longer used. It says this, "And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God." The fact that the living God would reach down from all of humanity and choose you for himself should be a great comfort and assurance. And the ideal that he is unchangeable, certain, his promises are fixed, that is the God you serve. And you are precious to him. See, as you face trials and tribulations, remember when you serve the living rock, the cornerstone whose love remains fixed, more certain than the mountains, he is precious to the Father and ought to be precious to us. He is the chosen one, the elect, to secure for once and for all the salvation of his people. His promises are immovable and certain. So, let me just close with a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for how beautiful your word is, that it gives us these word pictures. And I pray as we sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," I pray that we would again just be reminded of who we serve. And so no matter what we're facing, how challenging, how difficult, how uncertain, how hopeless it seems, we serve a God whose arm is not too short to save. We serve a God who is creator, powerful, and who is able to do far more than we can possibly ask or comprehend. And I pray that we would also, that we would just be refreshed as we understand in light of that who we are, that we are a precious people as well, peculiar people, a chosen people, that we are priests, and that we are a forgiven people, and we are to proclaim the promises and the gospel to all nations. I pray that you would just rekindle our hope, and I pray that just for the dear folks here at Faith, I pray that you would give them a renewed sense of reaching out to their families and to the communities and the various places that they work, and that they would make known and uplift and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that their light would so shine. Pray that you would be with those who are mourning and provide comfort and healing to both the body and to soul. And that through all these things that we might draw nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him all the more precious, and that we might honor him, giving sacrifices that are acceptable to him. Pray that you would just establish your word, that you would edify and build your people. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.